Would you take your Bible this morning and open to Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. Again, if you're using the Bible in the chair back in front of you, it's page 502. 502, we're in Psalm 103. Obviously, the Psalms have been a source of comfort and strength for people since they were written. That was their intended purpose. They are songs. Some of them meant to be sung by groups of people, others intended to be an individual song, maybe a song of the needy, or a song of the thankful, a song of the burdened soul. Psalm 103 is a song of the thankful. This morning, I'd like for us to spend our time praising God, celebrating His abundant kindness, His love toward us. We have been studying the fear of the Lord. It was in the topic of the fear of the Lord was in our passage in Chronicles that we read just a few moments ago. It will be here again, helping us to learn what a proper fear of the Lord looks like. So with that, would you follow along as I read Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. All God's people said, amen indeed. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, thank You. Thank You for these incredible words. Thank You for the hope that is here, the truth that is here, and also the teaching showing us how good it is to remember what we know to be true about God. God, I pray that as a result of this passage, we would learn, we would add to our learning and be able to understand a bit more of what it means to fear You. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. We want to fear You in the right way. So grow us, I pray. Help us in the freedom that is ours in Christ to do everything for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin our look at this passage here, David, I think, is, I was struck with this week. I think that David's an excellent example for us of someone who looks back and takes comfort from the past works of God. We saw it in Chronicles, and we see it again here in Psalms. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are who David looks back to. And now he in Chronicles, and here in Psalm, he looks back to Moses. We look to David often. We look back to those others, but we look back to David, and we look at God's past works. David is looking back to Moses, and he's doing so to see, to remember, to learn from God's faithfulness, to encourage and give direction to his soul, and our souls need direction. And so if the man after God's own heart is doing this, is not this part of what makes him a man after God's own heart? That he looks to God in the midst of the turmoil and he says, "But God, who are you? All around me may slip away, it may fall apart, it may blow up. But God, who are you? Who were you to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob? Who were you to Moses? Who are you then to me?" The blessings of God, as we see it, are abundant. They are, as the psalmist says, a flowing fountain, and yet we are so quick to turn away and be distracted and forget those blessings that bubble up. So God in his mercy moves David to take command of himself. Arrest your mind, David, and focus on me. Orient yourself to me. So this morning, let's ask ourselves five questions of this psalm and let those questions direct our thinking, direct our week ahead, season us, grow us, mold us into people who, like David, bring great pleasure to the God of heaven. Question number one, the question is, who is this psalm addressed to? And we see it right in verse 1. Oh, my soul. You say, well, that's odd. Usually it's a person or a group of people. Here, the psalmist is addressing his soul. He is counseling himself. One of the most odd things that we as human beings do is we talk to ourselves. But you know, it's not as unhealthy as you might think. There are examples of people who were coaching themselves in the scriptures. They were thought to be crazy. They were thought to be odd. Until it was known that they were coaching, they were directing their soul to praise God. And here David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's speaking to himself. He's directing his own thoughts. Why? Because there are so many times when my flesh, when my mind, when my attitude doesn't feel like worshiping. How many times do I just not feel like I wouldn't choose to praise? It isn't, my mind so often is not in line with godly thinking. It's not oriented to him. But as one redeemed by the blood of Jesus, my soul ought to be that which guides me. My soul has been given to me from God. And by his grace, my soul will return to him at my death. Think about that, my friend. Your soul has been given to you by God, and for the redeemed, your soul will return to him at death. My soul here on earth is the core of who I am. And as one who has been redeemed, it is now, my soul is now to lead me into an ongoing awareness of God's presence in order that I may worship him with all that I am. My sole attitude is to affect all that is within me that I may praise Him adequately throughout my days. Conceptually, I think we agree with that. But in all circumstances, through all difficulty, in every conflict, as we live with our fellow sinners in an obviously sin-saturated world, remember that my soul, your soul, has been affected by the grace and by the mercy and by the goodness of God. Who is this addressed to? It's addressed to you and the who of who you are. My soul, take command of it. Steer it in the right direction. What are we to do with it? Question number two, what are we to do? It's obvious, isn't it? Three words, bless the Lord. But notice this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, is in verse 1. Did you also notice verse 22? The very last six words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's the exact same. Bless the Lord, O my soul. They're bookends. And those bookends serve to describe and highlight barriers, highlight their barriers that highlight what is contained in between. What is it going to be? It is going to be a measure of what it means to bless the Lord, my soul. I'm instructing, I'm grasping hold of who I am and saying, okay, now I'm going to bless the Lord. What are we to do? Well, think about this. When God blesses us, I think we could summarize God's blessing as this, that what God does is He sees our needs and responds to them. Sometimes His response agrees with what we're thinking in our head. Sometimes it doesn't. But it can all be attributed to the Lord as the Lord's blessing. God is blessing. So many of us have testimonies, right, that say, God blessed in this way. Now, sometimes it's a direct answer to prayer. I was praying about this, and this is how God provided. God blessed me. But sometimes what God does is He blesses us, and now we're able to say, you know what? I was actually looking for something else, and this made absolutely no sense to me, but now I see God's blessing in it. So when God blesses us, He sees our needs and He responds to our needs in accordance to His perfect wisdom and plan. And again, I would encourage you to rehearse those blessings in your mind. Where has it been that God has answered prayer, has been a guide and direction, or given direction to you, has turned you, your mind to the Word and given you hope and truth? God has blessed you in these ways. He sees your need and He provides. But how do we bless the Lord? Seven times in this psalm, we are commanded to bless the Lord. It would be a tragedy if we didn't know how to do that. We bless, the word means to bow down. It means to kneel down before. We bless God when we recall His faithfulness and respond in praise and thanksgiving. What the psalmist is modeling for us here is that when we discipline ourselves to bring Him to mind, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name, forget not all His benefits. What are we to do? We are to bless the Lord by not forgetting Him, by remembering Him and ascribing worship to what it is we remember. Keep your finger here in Psalm 103, but I want you to see something. If you would, turn back to the book of Judges, the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. This is one of the, many of you are familiar with this. This is one of, in my mind, one of the most sad paragraphs in God's Word. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that God had done for Israel. That's a key. What would David say to that? David would say, you know all that great work? You make sure no one misses it. You make sure it is first on your lips, that when you are teaching your children, when you're conversing with your spouse, when you're interacting with your neighbor, you make sure they see the goodness and the great work that the Lord has done for Israel. Verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So there's a historical context that this generation that lived with and served with Joshua, they all die. Not because of anything catastrophic or cataclysmic. They're dying of old age. They're dying out. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now that is just absolutely staggering. That we read about all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel in the previous generation, and now this new generation did not know him or the work he had done. No remembrance. You remember, recall, last week, Jesus said, what did he say? This do in remembrance of me. We are a forgetful people. Turn to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love, the characteristic that God had shown to them. They did not show that steadfast love to the family of Gideon in return for all the good that he had done for Israel. Now, you contrast that with what the wisdom writer is teaching us in Psalm 103. The songwriter is telling us to remember. In fact, David's son would say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator. Remember Him. Think of Him. Talk of Him. That is what it means to bless God. That we remember what He has done and we anticipate what He will do and we express that verbally. See, when we are a tight-lipped people, we fail Psalm 103. We are not Psalm 103 Christians when our mouths are closed and we fail to open up and tell people of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the hope and the love and the forgiveness and the judgment of Jesus and the message of the good news of Jesus. Who is addressed? It's my soul. I need to direct it. What are we to do? We are to bless the Lord. Question number three, Who are we to bless? We say, well, the Lord. Yet notice in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. There is a connection between Lord and holy name. The object, here's the point, the object of our praise is very specific. The object of our praise is not just a superficial good feeling or a generic bright outlook on the day. Oh, I just want to show people that I have a bright outlook and I'm kind of a cheerful person. No! Show them God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless His holy name. The object here is not God's. It's not a higher power. It's not someone's looking out for me. How weak. How weak. The name here is Yahweh. The proper name for the one true living God. Who is He? He is the self-existing one. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who is and was and never changes all the way into the future. And all of His benefits, which we're going to go over here in a second, all of His benefits to us flow out of who He is. It's not a bright outlook. Well, the sun's shining today. Someone's looking down on me. Stop it. Bless God, believer. Open your mouth to His prayer. Well, they're going to think I'm strange if I praise the Lord. Let them think it. Because in letting them think it, you may actually be used to plant that seed and open their mind to you're not just living by the fate of the day. Well, whatever happens, happens. No, God is in control. And God loves you. And you're a sinner. And you need Him. You need Him. His actions are a result of His holy name. So our God always acts in full consistency with His perfect character. Our lives of remembrance are lives of worship. What David is singing about here is a life that is a song of worship, not a once a week Sunday chorus, but a life symphony. That is lifting high the name of God as He remembers and testifies of His Creator. It's not just a cute little ditty like you hear on a commercial that grabs your attention. No, this is magnum opus. This is life work. This is everything. That God be exalted. Who is addressed? My soul. Get in line. What are we to do? Bless the Lord. Who are we to bless? Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. Number 4, why is He deserving of this blessing, of this praise, of this thanksgiving? Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. The word benefits there means His doing, His helps, His accomplishments, that which God does, because this is who God is. So much of the remainder of the psalm proclaims what God has done from the psalmist's perspective. This is what is flowing out of God on behalf of the psalmist. This is one way then that we worship, that we remember. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. This God of mine forgives and heals. He attends to us spiritually and physically. Now, He doesn't always attend to us physically and spiritually simultaneously. They're not equally parallel. So for instance, we have the promise in John 3:16. If you confess your sins, He is what? Faithful. Stop right there. He is faithful. Now God is always faithful. He's consistently faithful. But there is something that is conditional. There's a conditional statement to God's forgiveness. God is always faithful to forgive if we confess our sins, if we agree with Him about our sins. See, He's right all the time. He's all-knowing, so He knows what our sin is. And He knows the depth of it. He knows the transgression of it. And yet, He offers this. Why am I deserving of blessing? Because if you confess, I will forgive. What will I forgive? I'll forgive your sin and I will cleanse you. You can't do that. You can't do anything about your sin. You can't forgive your sin. You can't cleanse yourself, but I can do that. And so I alone am worthy of this blessing. He forgives all your iniquity, your transgression, your sin. But there are times when He forgives sin, but does not heal the body. Right? Think of 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel, we read of David confessing his sin. Does he spare the life of David's son? No. No, he doesn't. David is forgiven, but his son dies. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Much of this we've gone over in our messages out of Luke in the Sermon on the Plain. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it says right after Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, that evening they brought to Him many who were oppressed by demons, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and He healed, next word, all. He healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is the blessing of the coming Jesus. This is why the people should have been looking and readily accepted the coming Messiah. Because this is a hope. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is it. As Jesus is walking this earth, what is He doing? He is healing, in this case, all who were sick. All who were sick. Can you imagine, in some towns where Jesus ministered, there may not have been one sick or deformed person. Because He touched them all. Now, sometimes the all refers to the whole group of people that came. Sometimes it really does mean the whole town. It's incredible. But it is a taste of what is to come in the glories of heaven. In Revelation, the promise of God is that in heaven, the fact is that all sin and all disability and all tears and all pain and all infirmity, all of it, anything that requires forgiveness, anything that requires healing, all of it is abolished for all of eternity. That is the hope that David is looking forward to. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, don't you dare forget all of His benefits, who forgives, who heals, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Not only does He forgive and heal, He redeems and He crowns. These are the benefits of God. To redeem is to buy back. The psalmist remembers God's constant care and the way that He provides through the ongoing forgiveness of sin and the promise of heaven. Certainly, as believers, as New Testament believers, we know that well from the life and the message of Jesus. Jesus came as our Redeemer, as sinners who needed to be purchased by His blood in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. We needed that redemption. So today, church-minded, grace-oriented believers can participate in the psalmist's joy as they celebrate how the biblical story has developed over time and has displayed even more and more of God's goodness and kindness. Hence our song of the month, the goodness of Jesus. Rather than a future which holds a pit, He saves us. And He equips us with a brighter future filled with His steadfast love and mercy. Drop down to 103:10. We made just an amen note of this. But He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, an infinite height, as great, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. He forgives and He heals. He redeems and He crowns. And verse 5, who satisfies you with good, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't that our hope in Christ? New life, real life, abundant life. This is what we have in Jesus. And I wonder, for us as Christians, how often our lives are lived in disappointment because we do not command and then follow our soul into worship. Because we are looking for a feeling-based satisfaction somewhere other than God. I want to feel satisfied. I want to feel like things are going my way. I want to feel like I'm in control. I want to feel like I've arrived. The psalmist says, command your soul. Command your soul to get in line under the grace that has been lavished upon it, immersed in the blood that has bought it. Command. And yet we walk around, oh, if only my boss would, if only my spouse could, boy, if my kids would just only, if we only made more money, if only life looked different or took this course rather than this course, the psalmist says no, soul, be satisfied with the good of Jesus, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord satisfies you with good. Do you see it? And if so, do you bless? Do you praise Him for it? Our last question, when are we to do that? Verse 15. For as man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind passes over and it's gone. His place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. When are we to do it? And the psalmist, maybe he's reminding himself and reminding us that, listen, like James says, your life is a vapor. Maybe. But I think he's still commanding his soul to get a grip on the eternal. Stop. Stop wasting time being scatterbrained and distracted When are you to praise the Lord? You are to do it while you are able. Because there is coming a time that when you will be gone from this earth and your voice will be stopped. You remember Jesus' rebuke to Martha? His rebuke was, stop. Stop, we have enough silverware. There's enough water. Martha says, don't you care that my sister's not serving? Jesus essentially says, no, I don't care. Because I'm here. Martha, stop and join Mary. Join her at my feet. Our days are numbered. Life is a vapor. We are like grass. We are like the flower. This time of year, you see it all the time. A flower blooms, and you're like, oh, look at it. And then we have a downpour like yesterday. Pfft, it's destroyed. Or in the blazing hot sun, it's gone. Yes, it comes. Be beautiful while you're here. When am I to do this? When am I to praise? Now. Because your days, your life is just like that grass. It's just like that flower. There will come a time when your verbal influence will be done. You won't be able to do that to people around you. Begin now to focus on the eternal, because God has made you able to do it right now. Reflect. Remember. Refocus. This is a blessing to us and allows us to bless Him. Now, notice the conclusion. Verses 20 through 22. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His Lord. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. You see, 20, 21, 22, it's these high and lofty thoughts. And of course, this is what they do. And then He turns it to Himself again. Hey, soul, get in line. Bless the Lord. Soul, you are invited to join all of creation in this song. This song. One German theologian says it this way: the nearer we come to God, the more we are ravished with enlarged discoveries of His forgiveness. The closer you walk with the Lord, the more you are, can I say it this way, wowed, astounded by the forgiveness of God. Bless Him. Why would I not? How could I not? Friend, we are but dust. Humble yourself, discipline yourself to remember Him with all that is within you, and then let it be known. Sing the song. Make sure others know it, that your soul has been set free to fear God. We read it twice in this passage. My soul has been set free to fear God, to come under His authority as that small child does to his father. In love and in reverence and in awe, so much more for the God of heaven. And I praise Him for all that He has done. And not only that, but I serve Him all the days of my life here on earth. This is the song of the soul set free. This is the praise and the testimony of the one who fears the Lord. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, Jesus prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, the air is filled with all praise to you. On earth, the chatter of unbelief is all around us. Your will is to be exalted, and you are the only one who is fully deserving. And so I pray that as your people, we would begin in our own hearts to bless the Lord. And then out of the abundance of those hearts, the mouths would speak. And that your name would be exalted. Your purpose, your rule. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. United States, Russia, Ukraine, China, all others, your kingdom rules over all. So God, I pray that we as a people first would not be so consumed with the affairs of this world that we forget your benefits. But then God, I pray that we would actively, that we would willingly, that we would joyfully, because of the work of Christ, join in with all creation, angels and heavenly hosts and all your works, blessing you, praising you. That we would join that song, that symphony, not just a meek and a timid acknowledgement of your existence, but with a rock solid affirmation that my God rules, my God reigns. May all that is within us rise up and praise you. And I pray that your faithfulness, the memory of your faithfulness would guide us, would direct our words, would be the primary influence on our decision making, would drive us to the Word to learn about you more. More about the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear you. You are good always. You are forgiving always. You are always loving, healing, forgiving, redeeming, crowning, satisfying, renewing. This is our God. We love you. And I pray that we would surrender to your love for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust that that'll be a blessing to you throughout this week. Meditate on Psalm 103. It'll change your life. It will radically change your life as you surrender to the attitude that David had when he called his soul into submission to the wonders of God and his mercy.